There is one kingdom of which you and I must be citizens if we would walk with God forever in grace. And that is the kingdom of our God. There is one nation to which we must be true patriots if we would be everlastingly the inhabitants of heavenly glory. And that one nation is that holy nation, the Israel of God. There is one church of which we must be members, into which we must be born if we would live forever. And that is the church which is the body of Jesus Christ, married to Him, one with Him, one family into which we must be born. And that is the family of God. With regard to this church, this kingdom, this family, this nation, I have an intense interest. Do you? In Zechariah chapter 14, we read about the day of the Lord, in which the Lord God declares, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth." That's my subject. Zechariah 14, verses 8 through 19. "The Lord shall be king over all the earth." Now keep that in mind. The Lord in this day in which we live, this day of which Zechariah spoke, called the day of the Lord, is king over all the earth. He is king over all the earth, but He's the head over all things to the church. He's the king over all the earth, but He is the king of Zion. He's the king over all the earth, but He is king for us, ruling all the earth for the everlasting salvation of His church, His kingdom, His family, His nation. In this passage, the prophet of God uses highly symbolic language to describe this gospel age and the blessings of God upon His church and kingdom in this world. Now, it should be obvious to anyone reading these verses that the entire passage is to be spoken of, or to be understood literally, or not literally, but spiritually. The idea of interpreting these things literally is just totally contrary to everything set before us in the passage. Zechariah, in these verses, speaks by the spirit of inspiration of this gospel age as a day in which the Lord Jesus Christ reigns as king, king over all the earth, and he declares that Satan, though he brings about terrible opposition because he is in a rage against us, he will never have any success, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's church. This is a time of unspeakable blessedness. This is a time of unspeakable blessedness. Did you hear me? This is a time of unspeakable blessedness. I grow weary being around people who are forever looking on the dark side of things. Because for us, there is no dark side. Did you hear me? For us, there is no dark side. This is God's day. It is called the day of the Lord. This day of grace, this day of mercy, this day of salvation, this day when the Lord God sends His gospel like a mighty river flowing through all the four corners of the earth for the saving of His elect. It may not appear so to carnal reason, but let us never judge our God or his works by carnal reason. But Brother Don, these are such gloomy, dark, dark days. They are for everybody except God's people. For everybody else. In verses 8 through 11, the prophet describes the great blessings that are upon God's Jerusalem. The safety of God's church. This gospel Jerusalem. This kingdom of God scattered through all the earth in this day. It is called the day of the Lord. Because this is the day. This gospel age that takes in the whole of time from the coming of Christ in his incarnation to the coming of Christ in his glory at his second advent. This gospel day is the day in which God Almighty stretches out his mighty arm over the earth and makes himself known in all the glory of his redemptive character. David, there ain't never been a day like this. There'd never been a day like this. The Lord God says repeatedly through the Old Testament prophets concerning this day, then shall they know that I am the Lord. And he declares something else. Then shall you know that I am the Lord when I have sanctified you and I am sanctified before your eyes. What a day in which to live and serve our God. What a day. First, let's look at verse 8. The first thing spoken of here is a fountain of living waters flowing from Jerusalem to all the earth. This is the very same thing that Joel spoke of in Joel chapter 3. I want you to turn there and look at it for a moment, because I want you to see the connection and the obvious spiritual meaning of the passage. Joel 3 and verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come from the house of the Lord. That's what we just read in Zechariah 14:8. And shall water the valley of Shittim. Now that's significant. Shittim was in Moab, beyond Jordan. In order for this river of grace, spoken of in Zechariah and in Joel, to water the valley of Shittim, if it were to be looked at as a literal river, it would have to flow across the River Jordan. Now, I'm not real brilliant, but I know that rivers often flow into one another. I used to live real close to where Gauley River and New River flowed into one river. They often flow into one another, but it ain't possible for one river to flow across another. That's just not a possibility. Rivers never cross one another. So the passage clearly, when the Lord God speaks of this mighty fountain, this river being opened from the house of the Lord, flowing into the earth, he's not talking about some literal river, but rather he's talking about that which is spiritual and allegorical. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel speaks of the very same thing. This is a river that doesn't just flow in one direction to Shittim, down in Moab. This is a river that flows in every direction. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the gate northward, out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way unto the upper gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. All right, back to Zechariah. These prophets, Zechariah, Joel, and Ezekiel, all speaking by inspiration, speak of a fountain flowing from the house of God, flowing from the Lord Jesus Christ, the church of our God, and these living waters bring life to the Gentile world. The barren land of Shittim is made fruitful. He visits the waste places in His grace, and our dry places are refreshed. The land of man's soul becomes fertile ground and fruitful, abounding with the fruits of grace and the fruit of His Spirit. It is made to be, as our Lord spoke of it in the parable, good ground. Good ground to receive the Word. Good ground in which the seed of life springs up and lives and thrives and flourishes and brings forth fruit. Spiritual blessings are spoken of throughout the Scriptures as water springs, wells of water, and rivers of water. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Therefore, with joy, draw ye out waters from the wells of salvation. The Lord God says, I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water. He says, I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I will give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. No doubt, our Savior had these passages and others like them in mind when He spoke to that woman He met at Jacob's well, that Samaritan woman, to whom He had come to be gracious. And He said to that Samaritan woman, the water that I give, if a man drinks it, he will never thirst, but it shall be in him a well of living water, bubbling up, springing up into life everlasting. When He stood on that last day, the great day of the feast, and He saw the folks coming back from keeping the feast, and just as dry and empty and barren as they were before they went to their religious feast, He said, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. As I prepared this message, my heart kept crying, O Lord, give me this water. Give me this water. And let me see if I can put this all in shoe leather for you. All around the world today, this very hour, wherever faithful men and women are gathered to worship our God, we are gathered at the throne of God. We've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the blood of Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant. And we worship not here at some physical altar, but we worship together with God's saints literally around the world, yonder in glory. Right now, our brethren across the nation and around the world are gathered with us at the throne of God. Wherever the gospel of God's grace is proclaimed in all the earth this day, the river is flowing. It flows northward. I talked to Brother Clay Curtis, wrote to Brother Jim Bird this week. It flows northward to New Jersey, Michigan, Canada, and Alaska. The river flows southward to Alabama and Florida and Mexico and Brazil, and eastward to West Virginia and Virginia and North Carolina, Great Britain and Africa, Germany, India, Iraq, Iran, and Israel, Russia, China, New Zealand, Australia, and westward to Texas and to Arkansas and to California and Hawaii. The Word of God goes forth into all the world, carrying the message of God's free grace. This river gushing out from the throne of God, gushing out from the house of God, gushing out from this place right here. Oh, my soul, what privilege God has given us to live in this day in which we are allowed to send forth the river of His grace by the gospel through all the world. Pray continually that He may cause the river to go forth in the power of His Spirit, giving life to dead sinners. As this mighty river, the gospel of Christ, goes into all the world, it does for sinners around the world what it does for sinners gathered here today. It cools those whose hearts are burning with adversity. It refreshes those whose souls are thirsty. It quickens those who are dead in sin. It revives the languishing with grace. And it cleanses filth from the hearts of sinners. It is a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Summer's drought will never cause it to dry up. Winter's freeze will never cause it to halt. No summer of persecution or winter of coldness shall in any way cause the ministry of the Word of God to be hindered. The Word of the Lord runs freely and has free course according to the will of our God. In the summer of adversity and in the winter of hardness, the gospel continues to flow. Flows through all the earth and continually brings forth fruit everywhere to the glory of God. Where the gospel goes, in the power of God's Spirit, living waters go, the streams whereof make glad the city of our God. All right, look at verse 9, Zechariah 14. Here, the second thing that the prophet tells us is that the kingdom of God among men in this day of grace, is one kingdom, one universal, united kingdom. One kingdom under the rule of one head and one king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, when I use the words kingdom of God here, I'm not talking about something future. I'm talking about that which is very much present. The kingdom of God that came, as our Lord said it would on the day of Pentecost, when the King ascended and poured out His Spirit upon all flesh. I'm talking about the church of God, His universal kingdom. Now, having said that, I realize we live in this part of the world where lots of Baptists spell Baptist with a big B. And they think that Baptists are the only folks who are really going to get to heaven and be married to Christ, and that the rest of the world is going to sit around and hold spit tunes and polish them while Baptists spit. But while we recognize and delight in God's purpose in using local churches like this, local churches are always a mixed multitude. And local churches never stand very long. Read history. Just read it. There are few local churches like this one that continue faithful beyond one or two pastors' lifetimes. Few. Very few. God raises them up for a while, and their light shining in darkness for a while, and after a while, God removes the candlestick. He removes it in judgment because of man's disobedience and unbelief, but remove it, He will. But as He removes the light in one place, He establishes His light in 1,000 other places. But local churches are not themselves all there is to the kingdom and church of God. all true believers, all the redeemed of the Lord, all God's elect are now, have forever been, and shall forever be the church of the living God, the house of God, the new Jerusalem, Jerusalem which is above, which soon shall come down with God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the church of the living God. This is the kingdom of which we must be a part. And this is the kingdom for which Christ is king. Zechariah 14:9. And the Lord shall be king, watch it now, over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and King over all the earth. God has given him power over all flesh for this purpose, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. That means he rules you and he rules me, like it or not. That means he rules over those who are dead in trespasses and in sins and remain dead forever. And he rules over those who are made to live by his grace and live by his grace forever. And he is equally king over all. That means all do his bidding all the time. No exception. But he is Lord for his people. He is king for his church. God has made him head over all things to the church, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. I didn't say that wrong. I didn't say the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of Christ. I said the kingdoms of this world are right now his kingdoms. Let ignorant men say what they will. There is one Lord, one God, one King, not many. Brother Bob brought me an article to read as an advocate. Our president, honor the man. And I don't honor him just because of his office. I like him. I like the way he governs the nation. But with regard to religious things, bless his heart, he don't know beans. He just don't know beans. Talk about Allah and Jehovah and all the gods of men. But don't blame him too much. His spiritual guide, Mr. Graham, taught him those things. I recall reading several years ago a conversation between Billy Graham and the fellow who smiles like he's got a mouth full of briars out in California. I can't remember his name. Doesn't matter. It's insignificant. Oh, there's a wideness to God's love. And we recognize that men may worship Allah or Buddha or Jehovah, but as long as they are sincere, they all worship God and are all saved. And both of them said amen. No. There is one Lord. One God. And he hasn't got many names. He's got one name. His name is Jehovah. That name is Jesus in the New Testament. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. Jehovah, God, our Savior, and none worship except they who worship him as he's revealed in this book. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. The primary significance of Zechariah 14:9 is this. When it says there's one Lord, one King, in this gospel day, the church of God is one. It is a united kingdom of grace with one uniform faith. Now, I realize that Folks all the time talk about the Baptist faith. I don't give any more care for the Baptist faith than I do the Pentecostal faith or the Methodist faith or the Buddhist faith or the Catholic faith. Not significant. Not significant. Oh, Brother Dodd, you can't say that. Well, let me try it again. I don't care one bit more for the Baptist faith than I do the Buddhist faith, the Methodist faith, the Pentecostal faith, the Catholic faith, or any other faith. They're all insignificant. I care about the faith. The faith described right here in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is the faith of all God's people. All of them. The church of God has one creed. The church of God has one belief. The church of God is agreed in that which they believe. Ephesians 4:6. There is one body, one church, one spirit. We've all been called by one spirit, born of one spirit. We've all received one spirit. Even as you're called in one hope. One hope of your calling. What is your hope? Oh, my hope is No. That may be your hope, but you ain't got any hope. Our hope is Christ. One hope. One hope. Read on. One Lord. One master, one king, one faith, one faith. It's not talking now just about us believing Christ, though that's included. This one faith is the faith of the gospel, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. There is no other faith. Every other faith is false faith. One faith, one baptism. We practice it right here. I thought this was spirit baptism. I wish you'd quit reading the Bible in the light of other men's comments. This book doesn't talk about spirit baptism. We're baptized in water, confessing Jesus Christ the Lord, and this is the way, symbolically, we confess the fulfillment of righteousness by our death, burial, and resurrection with a substitute. One God, ain't but one. He's the Father of all. He's above all. He's through all, and He's in you all. Now, isn't it marvelous how our God condescends to reduce the most mysterious, profound, incomprehensible truths of divine revelation into one simple, one-syllable, three-letter word? One. One. Now, what I've said, nobody's got any trouble understanding, do you? Who doesn't understand what? What? One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One way. One truth. One life. Just one. Just one. So men cannot say they don't understand. They must simply admit, we will not believe. But understand, it's plain. One Lord. One faith, one baptism. Back in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 10. Here's the third thing. In this 10th verse, the Spirit of God tells us by His prophet that this gospel day is a day in which the grace of God upon His people is abundant and flourishing. And all the land, shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the palace of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Haniel unto the king's wine presses. What on earth is that talking about? I remind you, this is talking about something spiritual. The language is figurative. It's describing the gospel church typified by the land of Judah and Jerusalem. And the Lord God is here describing the graces, the abundant graces with which God crowns His church in this day. The Lord our God is constantly enlarging the bounds of His church and kingdom. Again, I say it may not always appear to be true. But we read it in Isaiah 54. In this day, because Christ has risen from the dead and is made king and divides the spoils with the strong. In this day, the Lord God is constantly enlarging our tent, constantly stretching forth the curtains of our habitation, lengthening our cords, strengthening our stakes, causing His church to break out on the right side and the left, and causing the desolate places to be inhabited, just like He said He would. The church of God, represented here by Jerusalem, the land of Judah and Jerusalem, is fully inhabited. Fully inhabited. It's made fruitful in every place. From one gate to another, from one side to another, the hills are brought low and the plains are elevated, and everything is made fruitful and easy, abundantly abounding with fruit. If you care to read at your leisure the 40th chapter of Ezekiel, and get you a calculator out and calculate the measurements. He sees a man with a measuring line and he measures the temple. But the temple is enormous. It's much bigger than the temple that was built by Solomon or the second temple that was built by Zerubbabel. In fact, if you measure the temple, it's bigger than the whole physical city of Jerusalem. Or where are they going to put that temple? And Jerusalem is measured by this man in Ezekiel chapter 40. And you get your calculator out. Wow. Man, that city is bigger than the whole land of Canaan. Engulfs the whole land of the Gentiles. Well, Brother Don, he must not be talking about something physical. You're right. He's talking about the church and the kingdom of God. The temple of God, the house of the living God, scattered through all the earth, inhabiting all the earth, possessing all the earth, enlarged to include men and women from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And somehow or other, God's going to gather them all and cause His gospel to flow freely to them all. Not only that, in verse 11, the prophet tells us that the city of God, Jerusalem, this delightful city of peace, shall be safely inhabited by all who are born into it. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. I call your attention to two words, dwell and safely. Dwell. And I've got to say this, because I know lots of folks are going to hear this to whom it applies. Thank God I don't know of any here to whom it applies. There are many religious people who are nothing but spiritual vagabonds. They're religious freeloaders and welfare bums. They love to attend Bible conferences and discuss theology and talk religion. And they visit church and church and church and church, always looking for the right church that's good enough for them to join up with. Looking for the right church that won't corrupt them. So they go from one church to another, hop here and hop there. They dwell nowhere. They never contribute anything to the cause of Christ. They support no ministry anywhere in the world. They serve no one's soul and no one's interest but their own. They are sluggards who take everything they can get, everywhere they can get it, and never give anything, never contribute anything. But in reality, they have nothing to contribute, nothing to give. They are like big wind bags. A big bag of wind may look pretty, and it may float because it is so light high in the sky. And it may be impressive to lots of folks. And when it pops off, it may make a lot of noise. But it's just an empty bag of wind. Not God's people. God's people dwell in His house. They dwell in His house. They dwell in Jerusalem. Sinners to whom the fountain of life has come, in whom flows the rivers of living waters, dwell in Zion. You find them attached to God's house and God's people. The house of God, the church of the living God, is their home. They're committed to it. They care for it. They protect it. They dwell in it. They've been fitted. Fitted by the hand of grace as living stones into the living temple of God. It's not just something about their lives. This is their lives. We worship and serve our God as we walk together, Merle Hart, in life. It's not just like a physical family. It's more than that. The physical family dissolves. This family only increases and grows until at last it is brought to glory. God's saints dwell together in His house and temple. The second word is safely. Those who are fitted by grace as living stones in the living temple of God dwell in complete safety, kept safe all the time by the Redeemer. Did we not read? No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Like the Apostle Paul, God's saints may be troubled, but never distressed. They may be perplexed, but never in despair. They may be persecuted, but never forsaken. Cast down, but never destroyed. Assaulted, but never injured at all. Listen to what the Lord says. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. O my soul, we are never, ever in danger. Never, ever in danger. We ought to be free from all apprehension and fear of danger. Back many years ago, Brother Mahan was down in Mexico. They'd gone up to the Chiapas Highlands, up in the mountains, and were visiting at the ranch, and they had made plans to go way up in the mountains above the ranch. You've been down there, Darvin, and going way up above Roberto and Carmelita's place. Very rough, narrow, winding mountain roads, as you might find in Mexico. And they were all in Brother Milton Howard's big suburban truck. And it was dark coming back down the mountain. And man, you drop off for hundreds of feet. This dirt just gives way. They drive a little bit and feel a bump. They drive a little bit and feel a bump. And some of the ladies and some of the men got to be a little apprehensive and were just real fearful. And Brother Mahan said to Milton, he said, Milton, stop the truck. And he turned around and said to the whole group traveling, he said, we're here serving God's people on God's errand, doing God's business. He'll get us down the hill. Will you hear me? He will get us down the hill. And no harm shall befall God's own. Thinking of that, I wrote this for you next week. Christ is my refuge and my stay. My God in whom my trust shall be. His mercy and His tender care preserve me from the tempter's snare. Sun of righteousness, arise when darkness clouds your servant's eyes. Beneath your wings my soul would hide and in your faithfulness confide. Light in the evening it shall be. If you, O Lord, abide with me, securely kept by you from harm, oh, let no darkness cause alarm. All those who oppose God's church, all who dare rise up against even one of His children, those who would assault His servants, shall meet all the fury of our enraged Father, both in this world and in the world to come. Look at verse 12. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor, even their beast of labor, those things with which they make their livelihood, shall be plagued. Verse 50. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. Bad enough to have God abandon them upon the earth, so that everything they gather, they put into bags with holes in it. Everything they pile up for gold turns to dust. Everything they cherish crumbles before them. Then hell. And the hand of every neighbor shall be forever lifted up against every neighbor. Oh, what will it be when in hell every damned mother looks on her damned daughter and curses her, and every damned daughter looks on her damned mother and curses her, and every damned preacher looks on his damned follower and curses him, and every follower looks on his damned preacher and curses him. Those who set themselves at enmity against God and his people, fighting against the city of God, shall find themselves fighting against God, against whom no man ever hardened his heart and prospered. Look at verse 14. Here's the fifth thing. Those who seek to spoil God's elect shall be spoiled by us, so thoroughly so that all the wealth of the nations shall be given to us, and the world that seeks to swallow us up will only assist us in the cause for which we live. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together. Gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. Egypt takes their gold and their silver and puts it in the hands of the folks they hated. I mean, here. What was it you needed? All of it. And just puts it in their hand. Get out of here and take the gold with you. That's a pretty good picture of what Zechariah is saying. And with the gold and silver, the Israelites overlaid the altar and the mercy seat and adorned the tabernacle in the worship of God and made the lampstands and the showbread, the table of showbread. All these from the wealth of the nations. Oh, what a word of grace. Judah and Jerusalem are God's people, the redeemed of the Lord. The armies of heaven, the chosen, the called, the faithful, who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, fighting against Babylon and the beast and the false prophet. And they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And they shall spoil those that spoiled them and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord God. One last thing. I'll be very brief. In this day of grace, the day of the Lord, saved sinners, God's elect, shall be found worshiping Christ, the King, the Lord of hosts, in the assembly of His saints, worshiping Him at Jerusalem. And those who refuse to worship Him, who refuse to come up to Jerusalem, to the house of God, shall be punished with the plagues of Egypt. Verse 16. It shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem, Saul of Tarsus once came up against her, but now he's among those who are left. We once came up against her. We were once enemies of God, even as others. Children of wrath, even as others. Hating God and opposed to God. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, hath saved us by His grace. And now, they come up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They come up to the house of God and come up year by year, continually. Come up to the assembly of God's saints, where two or three are gathered together in His name. And gather here with two or three in His name. Around the throne of the Lamb. And come together with all the saints of God in heaven and in earth. And worship Him who sits on the throne, who was typified in the Feast of Tabernacles. See Him yonder? That man in human flesh, the Word, God, was made flesh and still tabernacles among us. And we worship Him because He's the King, the Lord of hosts, and He's made us His. Amen.